Open your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, Lord willing, we will be having a new air conditioner installed on Wednesday, but they won't be able to test it out. It'll be too cold. You know, isn't it something that here we are, 75 degrees outside, and we're saying it'll be too cold to test out air conditioner on Wednesday? But eventually, it's supposed to warm up after that. So, but, you know, and also if you notice, too, that the grass is starting to get a little high. And so, I mean, all this is starting. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look if you would, starting at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for allowing those two to join our church this morning, Lord. And I pray that you'll just be with them, help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're certainly thankful for that. Lord, I pray now that, Lord, as we look at the scriptures tonight, Lord, again, that I pray, Lord, that your word go out and speak to the people, Lord, and for your glory and for the glory of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us tonight through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, as we continue to look at the book of Ephesians, we need to remember that the main theme of this, of the book of Ephesians, especially the theme of this chapter, the theme is found in verse 1, and that is, Paul is encouraging for us as Christians to be worthy of our vocation or our calling wherewith we're called. And we know that the word walk carries with it the idea of living your life. It's not physically walking that he's talking about. He's talking about the way we conduct our lives and the way we behave ourselves as Christians. He says, walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. In other words, we are to live the Christian life. The way we live our Christian life is to be consistent with, you know, the fact that we're Christians and that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to be a good testimony for the Lord. We are to be a good witness for the Lord in our lifestyle. And when Paul talks about our Christian walk, really he emphasizes our walk as believers, that we should walk in unity as well. In verse 3 he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Then down in verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're to walk together in unity. There is to be harmony and agreement amongst God's people. Now, that again, that doesn't mean that we go out and sing Kumbaya with everybody who calls themselves a Christian. I mean, if they're not saved the way that Bible says to be saved, they're not Christian, and they don't care what they call themselves. You're only a Christian by the Bible's definition if you are born again, the way the Bible says, you're born again by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person doesn't believe that, well, then they're not born again. And if they're not born again, then they are not Christians. Okay? And I know that a lot of people get mad when people say that, but hey, that's just the truth of the matter. Okay? You won't find any Christian ever mention that Bible who was not born again. You won't find a one. And so we are to walk together in unity. We're to have harmony with God's people, those that believe right in salvation, believe right on the main doctrines of the Bible. We are to have unity. We're to get along, okay? And then from there, then he moves into verse 11 here, and he starts to discuss the fact that as the body of Christ, which is talking about all believers, remember the body of Christ, which is the church, and that church, the body of Christ church, is made up of all believers, all of them. That's those who are alive, those who are dead, those who are alive and remain, all Christians, all those who are in Christ, in the body of Christ, who have been placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. For by one Spirit are you baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Those people in the body of Christ, it's talking about that church. And it's not talking about necessarily a local church. And now, real quick, I want to point out that a local church can have unsaved people in it. Amen? I mean, I've gotten cards from people that said, we'd like to know more about salvation. Okay? But you won't find that in the body of Christ. body of Christ, everybody in the body of Christ is saved because that's what happens when you get saved, is you're placed into the body of Christ. So when it's talking about the body of Christ here, it's talking about the body of Christ, church made up of all believers. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that we have been given something as the body of Christ. Now, oftentimes we only think about the salvation that's given to us. And boy, isn't salvation great. I mean, you can't underestimate that. I mean, that is the greatest thing of all the things that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ made possible when he died on that cross. Certainly our salvation is at the top of that, because without that, the rest of it really is meaningless. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, to know that you're going to heaven because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Wow, what a thing. And so we should be thankful for our salvation. But you know, the Lord has given us a whole lot more than just our salvation. A whole lot more. For example, you might want to write these verses down. First, 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So not only did he save us and give us salvation as a gift, but he gave us his Spirit as an earnest, as a promise that we're going to go to heaven. And that's reading the Bible says that we're sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when we go up and meet the Lord in the air. We go to brand new bodies. We're sealed till then. Until then, the Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest, a promise that we're going to be up in heaven one of these days. That's what he gave us. Here's something else he gave us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." So today, as Christians, you have hope. You know this life is not all there is. Now, a person that's not saved, to them, I mean, well, here, you know, one of the saddest things I've ever heard in my life is when I heard an evolutionist say, "Well, I just believe when you die, it's just like the computer getting switched off. It's just total blackness." I'm thinking to myself, man, what a depressing thing. That man has no hope. We have hope. We know that the second we close our eyes in death, it's not like somebody just turned off a computer. The second we close our eyes in death, we open our eyes up and there stands Jesus. That's hope. He is our hope. So that's 2 Thessalonians 2:16. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us," here's something else, "all things that pertain unto life and godliness." In other words, when God saved you, not only did he save your soul, not only did he give you the Holy Spirit, not only did he give you hope, but everything that pertaineth to godliness he gave you. In other words, when he gave you the Holy Spirit of God, he gave you those fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, all those different things. He gave that to you, and that pertains to godliness. So as Christians, we can live the godly life because he's given us the tools to do that. You know, it's amazing. I know you've heard me say it before, but I can't stress it enough. Think about how good God is. He saved us when we didn't deserve to be saved. He makes it to where we can't lose our salvation by placing us in Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God to seal us until the day of redemption, to teach us the Word of God, and to remind us that we're the God's children. And then he gives us all the things to live a godly life, which if you use those things, you'll get rewarded in heaven on Judgment Day. It's like the Lord says, "Okay, listen, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to do it all basically for you. All you've got to do is say, yes, yes, Lord, and I'm going to do it all for you." That's what he's given us, folks. I mean, you think about that. It's far more than salvation. You know, listen, at the judgment seat of Christ, and I hope all of us do really well at the judgment seat of Christ, but at the judgment seat of Christ, when you get your rewards, you know what the first thing that should come out of your mouth is? "Thank you, Lord." It should be "thank you, Lord." The first thing that comes out of your mouth. And so he's given us much more than just salvation. And right here in Ephesians chapter 4, back in verse 7, it says this, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Not only to give you all the things that pertain to godliness, but he gave us grace. And he still gives us grace today. So the Lord has given us many things that we should be definitely be thankful for. And in verse 11, we see something else that God has given us. Notice he gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gives us those things as a gift. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Notice how the word some there. Some prophets and some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The calling of men the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church to help us fulfill the purpose for which we have been saved. Now notice that these called men are basically in three categories. First category is apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. Now the apostles and prophets did the foundational work of the early church. We know that because back in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he specifically says that, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what the apostles and prophets did was a foundational work. They laid the foundation. They laid the foundation of the early church. They basically, and I'm going to show you here in just a minute, they laid the foundation when it comes to us, the apostles and prophets. You say, how in the world did they do that? We'll get there. I'll show you. Okay? Here's how the apostles and prophets did that. God used the apostles and prophets to give us our Bible. I mean, when you read that Bible, do you know what you're reading? You're reading letters and books that were written, that were penned by apostles and prophets. That's what you're reading. In our New Testament, it was written by the apostles. Our Old Testament, it was written by the prophets. Now, our Bible is absolutely reliable. It's absolutely dependable. So when I want to find out something that has an authority to it, I don't go to people who are involved in taking the Bible and trying to ruin my confidence in the Bible or questioning the Bible. I don't go to those people at all. In fact, I don't go to people when it comes to whether something's right or something's wrong, I don't go to people at all. Why? I have a final authority. And outside of that, everything else is just an opinion. But the Bible, when the Bible says it, that's the way it is. There is, listen, folks, people can accuse us of judging and different things like that, but at the end of the day, if the Bible says something is wrong, then it's wrong. I mean, we don't get to argue that. Why? Because then your argument's with God. And our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And he is the one who has determined that which is right and wrong. Okay? So why would I go to somebody else to determine that? I wouldn't. Because the Bible's my final authority. God's my final authority. The creator of all things. The one in whom I am going to have to stand before the throne one of these days. And so I'm not interested in listening to people who have no confidence in the authority or the integrity of the Bible. I'm not interested in these kinds of so-called scholars undermining the confidence people have in the Word of God. Your Bible is the most reliable, most dependable, ancient doctrine that has ever been written in human history. And the Holy Spirit used the apostles and prophets to give us our Bible. They were eyewitnesses. They were used to lay the foundation of your faith in the Bible. And it's the Bible that we learn about Jesus. Everything we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn from reading our Bible. The only revelation we have of the Lord Jesus Christ is from the New Testament, and it had to be that way. If other people are claiming that they're getting some revelation about the Lord from other sources, then at that point, they become the authority. But they're not the authority. Listen, last thing I want is a sinner trying to be my authority. Amen? Last thing I want is somebody who has sinful flesh and has, you know, different motives and things like that to be in my authority. You know, I would rather have somebody that's sinless and who has conquered death to be my authority. I mean, think about this. If you want everlasting life, why would you go to anybody else? I mean, why would you go to people that are going to die? I mean, wouldn't that be counterproductive? I don't know. But the Bible, you know, what the Bible does is the Bible teaches us about Jesus. And if anybody comes along and says something about Jesus or says that Jesus did this or Jesus did that, you need to make sure you check them out in Scripture and see if the Lord really did do that or the Lord really did say that. Because the Bible determines, Bible tells us everything that happened with the Lord Jesus Christ and also tells us how to live godly. Now, today, there are no more apostles and prophets. Even though they gave us the Word of God, there are no more apostles and prophets. Apostle today, listen, apostle according to that Bible had to have seen the resurrected body of Christ. Now that happened 2,000 years ago. So unless there's somebody walking around that's 2,000 years old, There are no apostles. How many of you understand that tonight? Can't be. A person says, you know, sometimes you'll be watching TBN. Of course, I don't watch TBN, but some people do. And you'll hear some people saying, I'm the apostle so and such. Ah, come on. You ain't no apostle. You don't, you're looking pretty good there, lady, for being 2,000 years old. Amen. There are no apostles. It's just people, the things that people call themselves. Also today, there are no prophets in the sense of giving you prophecy that like the prophecies given in this Bible. Now, you say, well, how do you know there's no prophets today? I mean, there are people all over the place claiming that there are prophets. There are people right across the street over here that's claiming that there are prophets. What do you mean there's no prophets? Well, if there were prophets, why would you listen to them? What do you mean, Pastor? Hold your place here and turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Even if there were prophets today, there would be no reason to listen to them at all. There'd be no reason to even give them 5 minutes of your time. And I'll show you why. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16. It says, for we have not, here's Peter talking, and he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John with him up there, and all of a sudden he was changed in all of his glory. And Peter looked up there and he saw Moses and Elijah standing next to him and said, should we build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's exactly what the Lord said from heaven when they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. God, the voice of heaven, the voice of God came down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. In other words, he's saying we were standing right there and we heard the voice say that. We heard God's voice coming down from heaven and say that. What an amazing thing that must have been. But now look what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure word than the actual voice from heaven that came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. A more sure word than that? A more sure word than God's actual voice? We also have a more sure word of prophecy. What is this word of prophecy? What says, we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well to, that ye take heed. In other words, you need to heed it. Do what it tells you to do. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy of the scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what he just told you there? He said, listen, we were up on that Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory, the same way he's going to look when he comes the second time. And there was Moses, and there's Elijah, and all of a sudden this voice comes down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Peter goes, and we have a more sure word prophecy than that. And it's the scriptures. Well, now, if I have a more sure word of prophecy, and it's the scriptures, than God himself, God's voice is God's own voice, then why would I listen to some prophet on this earth tell me what's going to happen then? Do you realize how far down that prophet's words would be? If you have the voice of God here, then the scriptures, which is a more sure word of prophecy, and way down here there's a prophet, Nostradamus. Amen? Amen? It doesn't matter. I mean, that's ridiculous. Why would you give him even 2 seconds of your time? Why? Because it's not, listen, if God says something's going to come true, doesn't it come true? And you have a more sure word of prophecy? Hey, listen, even if there were a prophet, for starters, if everything he said didn't come true, you know what that Bible says you were supposed to do with a prophet? You're supposed to stone that man. And so, if a prophet came today, what's he going to tell you that's going to happen? It better line up with scriptures. Or otherwise, he's a false prophet. It better line up with scriptures. There are no more prophets today. And even if there were, why would you listen to them? So, apostles and prophets are no longer here. In other words, all the apostles and all the prophets that gave you this book, they're all dead now. They're all in heaven now. You say, well, what good are they if they are not with us tonight? I mean, what good are they? Well, I mean, it says that God gave us apostles and prophets as a gift to the church. What good are they? Well, every time you read your Bible, you're reading the results of what the Holy Spirit did through those apostles and prophets. You read the words that God spoke by the mouths of those prophets and apostles. You read the doctrine that God taught through those apostles and prophets. Now, our foundation, we know this, our foundation is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's how the foundation of our Christianity began. How did it begin with you? How did it begin with me? Well, somebody gave us the Word of God that the apostles and prophets wrote down that God spoke through them, and they wrote it down. And one of those apostles would be Paul, who wrote that this is the gospel by which you are saved, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's one of the apostles. And when you read that, you believed. And so therefore, once you believe, then Jesus Christ at that moment became your foundation. You know what Paul did? He laid the foundation. That's what those prophets did too. So when the Bible says that those apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, they did. But your foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when somebody says, well, what gift did the Lord give us when he gave us apostles and prophets? Oh, he gave us a great gift. He gave us your Bible through those people. Amen? And so that's how he does it. Now, Paul, an apostle, said this, according to 1 Corinthians 3:10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know what he just said there? He said, not only did apostles and prophets lay the foundation for you to be saved by showing you the gospel and introducing you to Jesus Christ and saying you must call upon him and you must trust him. But then he says, after that foundation was laid and Jesus Christ became your foundation, you're supposed to build upon that foundation. In other words, you're supposed to grow as a Christian. Supposed to build upon it. How do you do that? Well, by the apostles and prophets. The same way that you got the foundation, you build upon that foundation the same way. You keep on reading your Bible. You keep on doing what the Bible tells you to do. You keep on coming to church and listen to preaching. You know what you're doing? You're building. You're building upon that foundation. You know, there are a lot of Christians today, all they have is still the foundation, and they've been saved for years. There ain't been no building going on there. But we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be building upon it every day. How do you do that? Through the apostles and prophets. How do you know that? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, it's the same word of God that saved you, that laid the foundation. That same word of God is going to continue to build upon that foundation. The word of God that the prophets and apostles received from God and was written down for us to read and to hear. So we have, first of all, the foundation work of the apostles and the prophets. But then there's a second category of people that's listed here that was gifted to the church. He says not only that were we given apostles and prophets, but then he says, and some evangelists. And some evangelists. Now, we're told about there in Acts 21:8 about Philip. And the Bible calls him an evangelist. If you remember Philip, he was actually one of the deacons there in Acts chapter 7. Him and Stephen both. And Philip, after the stoning of Stephen, we read about how Philip came and he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord sent him over to the Ethiopian eunuch. Then from there, he went somewhere else and he was an evangelist there. And the Bible specifically calls him an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who is uniquely gifted in reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, an evangelist is one who primarily preaches the gospel to people. Primarily goes out and witnesses to people. An evangelist is someone who evangelizes. To evangelize is to tell the old, old story, the gospel. And when you and I share the gospel with other people, you know what we're doing? We're evangelizing. That's what we're doing. And listen, if a church today is not evangelistic, you ought not be going there. Because the Bible said, go out and teach all nations. Jesus said, go out and teach all nations of me, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are supposed to be evangelizing. And we're taught in this scripture that there are called men known as evangelists. Billy Graham was an evangelist. I remember to this day, I still remember, I'll be sitting there on a Friday night or a Sunday night or a Saturday night, and all of a sudden, back in those days, we only had three stations, and one of them didn't come in very good. I mean, I'd sit there and move those antennas, you know, trying to get the fuzz to leave. But I remember on the channel that picked up pretty well, all of a sudden you'd hear them say, "We interrupt this program for a special program." And then all of a sudden you'd see his singer there. What's his name? I just had it. George Beverly Shea. And he'd start singing. And you'd see all these people there. And we'd all gather around the TV. I mean, it was a big deal when Billy Graham came on. Now listen, I understand that later on he kind of got a little bit off the rails on some of the things he believed. I understand that. But I tell you what, of all those people that actually walked that aisle and actually got saved, the Lord used him mightily. He was an evangelist. You listen to his message, you know what he preached? He preached the gospel. And people got saved. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I hear a lot of people hack on him, but I'm thankful for the way the Lord used him. Okay? Turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, hold your place. We'll be coming back here. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to show you what the Bible teaches us about evangelizing. Everybody. Not just an evangelist, but everybody. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice here what Paul says to Timothy, who is a pastor, by the way, starting in verse 5. He says, he tells a pastor, Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, according to this right here, he says he gave him, the Bible says he gave people evangelists. But here, back there in our text, the Bible says that God gave the church evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists. But here he's telling the pastor that he is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, the pastor here is not an evangelist, but he's supposed to do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? That means that pastor is supposed to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you'll hear me preach about it. This morning, I made sure it was a gospel message in general. But that's not just here. It's everyone when I go out and I'm talking to people, I'm supposed to hand them a tract or witness to them, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm doing that, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing the work of an evangelist. And Paul here tells the pastor, listen, you're supposed to do your pastor things. You're supposed to do the work of a pastor, but you're also supposed to do the work of an evangelist. And may I tell you, that's true for everybody in here. We are all to do the work of an evangelist. We're all to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to be out there evangelizing people. But the truth of the matter is here he's talking about an actual evangelist that God has called. And I'm going to tell you something. I read about some of the evangelists in the past. Some of them were circuit riding preachers that would ride from here to there on a horse. And they'd stop from town to town and preach up a storm. And a lot of people got saved because of an evangelist. Do you realize that Paul did the work of an evangelist? Three missionary journeys to all these different places. You know what he did when he got to those places? He preached the gospel. People got saved. Then when people got saved, they started little local churches. And then they ended up calling a pastor. And then that pastor trained those people to go out and evangelize and tell more people about it. And it kept on growing and growing and growing. And all of a sudden, here we are sitting in Great Falls, Montana tonight because people were doing the work of an evangelist. Why would we let it stop with us? We got a whole generation that hadn't even heard about Jesus Christ. Problem is, we got a lot of churches today that aren't doing the work of an evangelist. But I'm thankful for that God has given us evangelists. And I'm thankful that he's given that. And through those evangelists, many people were saved. But we do have an obligation to be evangelists. We're supposed to evangelize our children. We're supposed to evangelize our grandchildren. That's what we're to do. In fact, Paul rebuked some saved Jews for not doing what they're supposed to do and for not witnessing to people. And so that's what we're to do as Christians. We are to evangelize. And then from there, we're told that the Lord gave us two other people. And that's pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. Now, there are those who have been given a gift of being teachers who are not pastors. Okay? I think that we have some great Sunday school teachers in this church. I think that we have a deacon who can teach very well in this church. But the truth is, all of us as Christians are to be teachers of the Word of God in some aspects. All of us are. We're to teach our kids. We're to teach our grandkids about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we should always be doing this. And as a pastor, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to preach the Word of God. But even though you're not a pastor, you should also be teaching the Word of God to people. Amen? But God specifically gave us pastors and teachers in the body of Christ. And we are to teach each other. We are to be teachers. Paul said in Hebrews 5:12, he says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers," he's writing to these Hebrews, "for when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." In other words, he's saying this, as you grow in the Lord, you should get to the point where after you grow in a while and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to take what you've learned and teach others that. And Paul says, you're not doing that because you haven't grown yourself. you don't have need of meat. You have need of only milk. And so he rebukes him. So believers are to do the work of an evangelist. All believers are to be teachers of the Word of God. But not all teachers are pastors. But all pastors are to be teachers and teachers of the Word of God. Every pastor is to be a teacher of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." It's one of the qualifications of a pastor. To teach. That's what God has called me to do. I'm a pastor and a teacher. Now, what kind of work does a pastor and teacher do? He does instructional work. He does what I'm doing tonight. He teaches, declaring the whole counsel of God. The word pastor means shepherd. There are three words in the Bible that are used interchangeably to represent what a pastor is. And the first one, obviously, is pastor. And then you have an elder. And then you have a bishop. They're all referring to the same thing. I turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll show you this real quick. I think I've shown you before, but you need to understand that when you see the word bishop, it's talking about a pastor. When you see the word elder, it's talking about a pastor. When you see the word pastor, obviously, it's talking about a pastor. When you think about the word pastor, pastor has to do with feeding the sheep, being the under-shepherd. That's what a pastor has to do with. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1. It says this, The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter's saying, I'm exhorting you elders, I'm also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now he's talking to elders, and he said, feed the flock of God. Well, then make them pastors. So they're both elders and pastors. You know what Peter did? He fed the flock of God. He was a pastor as well, okay? And then here in verse 2, Peter continues to say, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Taking the oversight of, that would be your bishop, okay? Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, back to the pastor, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there again, he's equating pastor and elder and bishop. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we read Paul's final message to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, look if you would at verse 17. Paul says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Drop down to verse 28. He says, take heed there unto yourselves and to all the flock, the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. bishops. It also says, take heed so and to all the flock. There's pastors as well. To feed the church of God, that would be your pastor, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, he's talking about a pastor. He's talking about an elder. He's talking about a bishop, all the same. Remember, Paul had gathered the elders to tell them all this, and then he explains to them, you know, what they're supposed to do, which shows that all the terms elder, pastor, and bishop are the same. Now, I, as a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a bishop, and I have the responsibility to be a shepherd or an under-shepherd to the flock. That's what I'm supposed to do. And according to the Word of God, according to what Peter says, I am to feed the flock of God. How am I to feed them? By the Word of God. I'm not going to get too far on this. I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail. I'm just going to tell you that that's one of the reasons why I'm not going to move when it comes to what Bible I'm using. Because if I am to feed the flock of God, and I know that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day on what type of pastor I was, because I'm going to be held responsible for this church and the people in it. Because God called me to be here. He's told me what I'm supposed to do. It's mapped out right there in the Bible, step by step, what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to protect the flock. I'm supposed to feed the flock. I'm supposed to make sure that you're growing. I'm to encourage you, those sorts of things. And I'm going to stand before the Lord on it. Now listen, if I know I'm supposed to feed the flock, if I've got 100% pure grain over here, and I've got 50% pure grain over here, and the rest of it's just filler, doesn't help you out at all, and I throw it out there to you, if I choose to use this grain, it's only 50-50, and I throw it out there, when you could have grown to be big and healthy and mature, but you're not growing to be big and healthy and mature because I've watered down the grain that I'm giving you. Amen? But over here, I know I've got the 100% grain. Why would I use this knowing that I'm going to answer to the chief shepherd who cares an awful lot about his flock? By the way, you're his flock, not mine. I'm just an under shepherd. I'm just the one who's been given the responsibility of feeding you. I don't want to stand before him and say, well, Lord, I know that they mean a lot to you. And I know, Lord, that you gave me the food to give them, but, you know, I figure I'd cut corners and I'd only give them half of what you gave. And, you know, the rest of it, I just gave it to her. And they did okay. They grew. No. The Lord, like, how come you didn't give them 100% of what I gave you? Because you knew good and well they would grow the way they're supposed to grow if you did that. I'm not going to have to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, I'm not going to preach from and teach from anything but that King James. I know people don't appreciate that sometimes, but that's the way it is. Why? You're not the one that has to stand before the Lord for this thing. You know, people say, I think you should teach some other versions. Okay, then you get up here and preach then. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and answer for that. I got enough to answer for the Lord for. I don't have to worry about that. Amen? And so an evangelist's primary job is to preach the gospel and to find the sheep. The pastor's primary job is to feed, to lead, and to guard the sheep. That's what I try to do, folks, every single day. That's the reason I constantly study the Bible, so that I can get something for you to feed upon when it comes to the Word of God. I love the music. I do. I love the hymns, and by the way, I'm not changing on that either, but I love the hymns, I love the old hymns, and I do believe that those old hymns do prepare your heart for the message a whole lot better than a rock and roll concert. That's just my opinion. So we sing those hymns, but you do understand, even though we love those hymns are not, they're not the main purpose of you coming to church. Yes, we should worship the Lord in singing, absolutely. We should give the Lord a joyful noise, and whether we think it's joyful or not, believe me, the Lord does. The Lord does. The Lord. Listen, you could be the worst singer in here and the Lord's going to think it's a joyful noise because it's coming from one of his children. Amen? We are to sing praises to the Lord, but the preaching is paramount. That's the reason this church, you'll never come to this church and it'll never be 45 minutes of singing and 15 minutes of a sermon. It should be the other way around. Amen? Why? Because you're never going to grow by being fed a song, but you will grow by being fed the Word of God. And so The main event is always to be preaching, teaching the word of God, because that's how you grow in the Lord. Not only am I to feed the flock, I'm also to guard the flock. I'm to constantly be looking out for things that could harm you. Constantly alert to grievous wolves entering in among the flock. I had to be aware of the people that come into this church. When they come in, they started coming in for a while, I talk to them, say, hey, what do you believe? And if all of a sudden they're way out there wackos and I see them out there talking to you, I'm supposed to protect you from those people. If a missionary comes in here or an evangelist comes in here or a preacher comes in here and all of a sudden he gets behind his pulpit, I'm supposed to put that guy through the ringer and find out exactly what he believes before he ever gets up here. And then if he gets up here and he says something that's wrong, it's my obligation to tell him to sit down. And then I would take over at that point. Why? I'm obligated to guard you from wolves. God's called me to do that. But you know, sometimes those wolves aren't always coming in from the outside. Sometimes those wolves are already in amongst us. You know what I'm supposed to do? When I hear murmuring and backbiting, I'm supposed to put a stop to it. Why? I'm trying to guard the flock. How many of you understand that the devil can get to people from those within the church just as quick as he can from those that's out? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil will use people right here in this church to try to tear it down. I'm obligated to guard you from those folks. Listen, I know that sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, you just don't allow us to do this and you don't allow us to do that. That's because I'm trying to guard the flock. It's not because I'm sitting here trying to say, oh, what can I do to make these people absolutely miserable? And no, that's not what I'm here to do at all. What I am supposed to do, knowing that God's going to judge me one of these days, I'm obligated to guard you as best as I possibly can. And so there is some music that is not allowed in this church. And that's the reason why. If you really want to know the reason why, that's it. I have an obligation to stop it. I'm answerable to God. I'm responsible to the chief shepherd. And the Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I want that crown of glory. I want to be able to take that crown of glory and place it at the feet of Jesus. And I'd like to hear the Lord say, Bob, you were a good shepherd to the sheep. So we see the gift of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But then in verse 12, he talks about the purpose of the gift of the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In our text in Ephesians 4, look starting at verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now watch. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice here there are three purposes that are mentioned. First purpose that is mentioned of these men is for the perfecting of the saints. That's why I'm responsible to feed the flock and guard the flock, in order to perfect the saints. Perfecting has to do with growing and maturing. He's saying that these men, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were given for the maturing, growing, maturing of the saints. You say, how could apostles and prophets possibly mature the saints today? By you reading what they wrote in that Bible. Amen? That's when he gave them to you. The more you read the Bible, the more you hear preaching taught, the more you do what the Bible tells you to do, the more spiritually mature you'll become. Another purpose of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, according to this verse, is for the work of the ministry. Titus chapter 1, verse 12 says, Paul says, I thank Christ, Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He's talking about the ministry of being a pastor, ministry of an evangelist, ministry of maybe a missionary, those types of things. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's what it is. Today I'm in the ministry. Did you know I need to be spiritually fed the same as you do? Sometimes people don't realize that. Hey, listen, you come to church, you like hearing preaching, you like hearing the word of God preached, so do I. You need to be fed, the sheep, so do I. So you know what I do? I take that back. I was going to say I wish sometimes I could sit in a pew and hear me preach, but I'd probably just bore myself to tears. It's bad enough before Garrett, and I'm so thankful for Brother Garrett, but before Brother Garrett got back there and he started putting the sermons online, I had to do it. which means I had to edit those things, which means I had to listen to myself preach. I'm like, good night, how do people listen to me? I'm telling you, we're all our worst critics, okay? But you know, I need to be fed the same as you do. But I can't sit in the pew and listen to me preach. So sometimes, you know, when missionaries come in and will show their work, one of the reasons I do it is because I want us to be mission-minded. The other reason I do it is because I need to grow too. I need to be fed. So when I tell missionaries, I say, preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart, brother. You don't have to preach missions if you don't want to. Preach anything the Lord lays on your heart. Why? I want to be fed too. You know why we have like a revival? Because we all need to be fed. Me too. You know what I do when I leave here? I go home and I usually listen to sermons. Sometimes I even listen to old Billy Graham's. Sometimes I listen to other people preach. I probably listen anywhere from 4 to 5 sermons a week myself. And then I read books that have sermons in them. Why? I need to grow the same as you. You know what's really great is that we're able to grow together. And don't ever think that the pastor, because he preaches, he's so much higher spirit. Listen, in some areas I may be more mature than you, in other areas maybe I'm not. In you, some areas you're more mature than me, and some areas you're not. But we all need to be fed. And that's the reason the Bible says that he gave us the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the preachers and the pastors. Why? For the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. And then the last purpose that's given for those men is for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of the local church is to edify the body of Christ. The purpose of the scriptures that came from the prophets and the apostles, that is given to edify the body of Christ. They were given so that we may be comforted by what they say, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we may be having joy and peace, being edified. We can get peace and comfort and encouragement by being preached to and by reading our Bible. I heard someone tell me this past week that there was a person that they knew who said, I don't like coming to Baptist churches because I always feel bad after I hear the preaching. Well, I'm just going to tell you that if you come to a Baptist church and you feel bad after you hear the preaching and then you leave this church feeling bad, it's your fault. It's your fault. Why? Because if you come here and all of a sudden I preach something and all of a sudden you feel guilty and you feel bad because you know you've done something wrong or you're doing something wrong, if that conviction is so strong on you that you actually feel bad. I had somebody tell me here about 3 weeks ago. I was walking downstairs. I'm not going to say who it was. But he came to me and goes, you did it again to me, Pastor. I was like, what did I do? He goes, man, I felt like he was preaching right at me. Well, I wasn't. I wasn't. God is my witness, I wasn't. I'm just preaching what the Word of God has. And then all of a sudden that person started feeling conviction. Now listen, what you're supposed to do when you get that conviction from the Lord, you're supposed to take care of it right then and there. If the Lord says, hey, you're messing up here. Hey, it sounds like that preacher's preaching to you. It's not me. It's the Lord saying, you got a problem. You need to take care of it. Every Christian in this room and every Christian that's listening to us at this church, after the end of the sermon, after the invitation's over with, we should all leave the happiest, joyful, most peaceful people on the planet. You should never leave here saying, I just left there feeling horrible. Well, that's your fault. You should confess those sins before the Lord. You should repent. And after you do, knowing the Lord forgave you of those sins, you should be able to get up and say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. And you should be feeling great when you leave this church. Don't blame the preacher if you're feeling bad. Blame yourself. The Lord doesn't want you to feel bad when you leave this church. He wants you to feel good when you leave this church. The Lord wants you to have joy and peace. He wants you to have that. And the only one stopping you from getting it is you. If you don't take care of what the Lord tells you to take care of. My question to you tonight is, are you doing that? Are you taking care of what the Lord tells you to do when all of a sudden the preaching starts? When all of a sudden you're reading your Bible and you read those apostles and prophets and what they wrote by the inspiration of God? When you read that or you hear it preached, are you taking care of what God told you to take care of? Or are you one of those ones saying, that preacher always preaching to me. I always feel bad. Every time I leave there, I always feel guilty. I don't like going there anymore. Are you like that? If you are, it's because you're not willing to confess that thing and get right with God. Are you getting right with God? Are you thankful for those apostles and prophets, teachers and preachers, evangelists? Are you saved tonight? Let's stand.